Let's turn in our Bibles tonight, if you would, to the 90th Psalm, Psalm 90. And this evening we'll wrap up our study for a little while in the book of Psalms. And we'll take a break for a season, and then we'll come back to it after a bit. Aren't you thankful for climate-controlled buildings?
Amen.
Amen. At family camp last week, the building that they do the evening service and the morning service as well is not climate controlled. And thankfully, it wasn't terribly hot in North Dakota like it was back here last week. We're grateful for that, but it still got awfully warm in that building with a couple hundred people in it. And I was thinking, boy, I like air conditioning a lot. I'm very, very thankful for living in the generation that we do. And some of the technology that we enjoy. Psalm 90 tonight, and a very interesting psalm. I want to speak for the next few moments about this subject, teach us to number our days. How important it is that we be reminded of the brevity of life. The 90th psalm is attributed to Moses, the man of God. And it is very likely that he was the author. The language, the things referred to in Psalm 90 would certainly match up with the experiences of Moses. And as we think about what Moses dealt with, Moses led the people of Israel, and for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. And you should sit down and do the math sometime, but well over a million people needed to die in 40 years before the next generation could go into the land. And if you think about that in terms of a group of people that were close-knit, that were together, and the number of funerals that must have taken place every single day. And it was true that in the mind of the people of Israel, death was always on their minds. And particularly, and we'll see this in the psalm, because of the fact that they had rebelled against God. Because they had sinned against God and they were facing God's judgment. And this generation, those who were 20 years old and above, were all going to die in the wilderness over those next 40 years. And that's a remarkable thing to think about. And certainly gave Moses a perspective of the reality of death and the seriousness of death. As Moses wrote the 90th Psalm, we see that he speaks about the brevity of life and the importance of investing your life in pleasing and honoring the Lord. And tonight we want to talk a little bit about this from Psalm 90. We're going to go verse by verse as we have been doing, and I trust that the study this evening will be an encouragement to you. The psalmist writes in verse 1, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. If you're in the habit of underlining in your Bible, you might want to underline that phrase, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. What Moses is doing is setting in our mind a contrast between God and man. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Now, for the purpose of our study tonight, I've divided the psalm into three sections. The truth is, it's all one cohesive thought. We really could just have one primary thought tonight, but for the purpose of our study, I split it into three sections, and I trust that you'll see why I did that this evening. The first section is from verse 1 down to verse number 6, and here in these verses, we find God's perspective of man's deficiency. The psalmist Moses is describing how God is and how God looks at man and the difference between man and God. In verse 1, he makes this incredible statement, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." You know, this is remarkable in a couple of ways. First of all, it's remarkable because it reminds us that God's people are completely dependent upon God. He is our dwelling place. We are dependent upon Him. We owe everything that we possess, everything that we are, we owe to Him. Our life is because of Him. Any health that we may have is because of Him. Any of the joys of life is because of Him. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place. There's also a truth here that indeed no life could ever exist without God. It's not just the people of God who enjoy the fact that God is their dwelling place, but really there is no one that could live without God giving them the opportunity and the right to live. Do you know every generation, no matter how technologically advanced we may become, can make the same statement because we are all utterly dependent upon God.
Amen.
The Lord is our dwelling place. As we look back over the past and we view history, we're reminded that God has been patient and long-suffering, that God has worked in every generation. Now, certainly this is the statement of someone who is associated with the people of God. And the people of God can particularly say that the Lord has been our dwelling place, because it's not just that He has granted us physical life, but it is that He has granted us also spiritual life.
Amen.
It is that He has given us relationship with Him. And there is a sense which should be true of every true child of God, in that we are at home with God. He is our dwelling place in all generations. In the second verse, he goes on and says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world," and I like this phrase, "even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Now, man is dependent upon God, but in contrast to that, Jehovah, the Lord, is dependent upon no one and no thing. There is nothing that He depends upon. You see, our God, Jehovah, existed before the world was even made. If we think about the majestic mountains, which certainly strike us with awe. By the way, there's no mountains in North Dakota. We marveled at the flatness of the land in North Dakota, at least on the eastern side. But you know, if you were to look at a majestic mountain, and certainly that would strike awe in our hearts and would cause us to think, wow, what a majestic scene. But our God existed before those mountains were brought forth. We think of the mountains as ancient things. We think of the mountains as being that which is associated with the foundation of the world. Before that was ever spoken into existence, our God already existed. He is the one who formed everything that is, because He is the everlasting God. And that phrase, from everlasting to everlasting, really gives us an idea of the vastness of God. His existence defies our explanation. Certainly, this is an eloquent way to describe the eternality of God, that He has no beginning and no ending. Our God is one that we can worship because He is from everlasting to everlasting. Now, from that viewpoint, this gives God a unique perspective that we do not enjoy, because our perspective is bounded by time and space. We think of everything in terms of years and months and days and the past and the present and the future, but our God is eternal. He's different than we are. In verse 3, He says, "Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men." Now that word destruction in verse 3 literally means dust. Remember what God said to Adam? "Thou art dust, and to dust thou shalt return." You know, the truth of the matter is God has decreed, and this because of man's sin, because of man's sin nature, and because of man's sin choices, God has said that we will die. We will return to dust. The time is coming when our physical bodies will go into the ground and will return to dust. Now, I realize this is not necessarily a pleasant thing for us to think about, but this is an important topic which we should not neglect to remember. Because of the fact that man has sinned, it has been decreed by God that man will face physical death. And you know, tonight, our life and times, your life and times, my life and times is in the hands of the Almighty God.
Amen.
God knows. He knew when I would begin my life, and He's already marked the boundary of the ending of my life. Now, you know, let's tonight say, okay, medical technology, it's a wonderful thing. Some of the advances that have been made, it's remarkable what can be done with the human body, but they still haven't figured out how to skip death. You know, there's advances which have been made in technology which have made our lives more comfortable and made it so that our life is not quite as hard on our bodies. And in some ways, it has seems to have extended the lifespan of man. And yet, there are boundaries on that. You see, there's life and there's death. And God has said, God has decreed, He is the one who turns man to destruction. And literally, in that, God is speaking about death. That time is coming for all of us. In verse 4, the psalmist says this, "A thousand years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." Because of God's eternal existence, and because of His eternal perspective, time does not have the same meaning to God as it does to us. In fact, we could put it this way, time really has no effect on God. Amen. Time has a dramatic effect on us, doesn't it? I looked in the mirror the other day, and I saw some wrinkles. I never had wrinkles. What's happening to me? Well, time is having its effect. All of a sudden, I at family camp, I played softball with some of the men, and a lot of the men who are there in the church are the same age as me. And we were remarking about how 20 years ago, this game would have probably looked a little different, would have felt a lot different. And the next morning, a lot of us were commenting about how I didn't used to get this sore when I played sports. Time has its effect on us. Time has no effect on God. You see, in God's perspective, 1,000 years could go by, and to God, that's just like yesterday. To Him, an epoch of time, which to us would be significant. I mean, think about what has transpired in 1,000 years of history and how the world has changed. And to God, it's like a blink of the eye. It's nothing to Him. God takes all of that in at a glance. We sit in history class and labor all year to learn the facts for 1,000 years of history, and God knows it all in a moment. One watch of the night, which the psalmist refers to in verse 4, lasted for about 4 hours. 4 hours. Now, 4 hours in the middle of the night when you can't fall asleep feels like forever. But 4 hours when you are sleeping soundly and you wake up, It seems like you closed your eyes and you opened them. Oh, 8 hours went by. 6 hours went by. And by the way, that's a blessing if you can sleep like that, isn't it? But you know what the psalmist is saying? To God, a long period of time, 1,000 years, is just like going to sleep and waking up. It's a short period of time in the eternal perspective that God has. And the psalmist is establishing for us, okay, God's perspective is much different than our perspective. We are bounded so severely by time. Verse 5, he says, "Thou carriest them away as with a flood." That they are as asleep. In the morning, they're like grass which groweth up. When you think about, if you've ever watched a river at flood stage, and things are flowing down the river, and you see something up the river, and it comes by, and it goes by just so quickly, and then it's gone. And that's exactly what he's talking about. They're carried away like a flood. He's talking about our lives, about the years of our lives, and it seems like, shoom, they're gone. Just like that. He goes on to describe this, and he says they're as asleep. Again, it's like you fell asleep and you woke up 8 hours later and it's time to wake up and you think, where did the night go? The time has passed. Your life is like that. You look back and you think, well, I was just 15 not that long ago. Now I'm 75. Seems like it was just last month I was 15. Isn't that how time goes? And this is the perspective. See, but to God, he takes in our whole life in one glance. He sees it all. He says, in the morning, they're like grass which groweth up in that part of the world. The grass would spring up in the morning with the dew, and it would grow very rapidly, and then the sun would hit it, and the grass would wilt. And they could come along in the afternoon, which is what he refers to in verse 6. They could come along in the afternoon and they could get that grass, and it was already so dried out. It sprung up in the morning. It dried out. By the evening, they could cut it, and it was so dry they could heat their little ovens and cook bread in it. And he says, this is what our life is like. Our life is like grass that springs up in the morning. In the afternoon, it falls down. It can be harvested. It's gone. Next day, some more grass will spring up. I'm not trying to depress you tonight. It is a little sobering, though, to think about how one generation comes on the scene and then goes away. You know, Isaac and I had the privilege when we were in North Carolina of visiting the site of the Sandy Creek Revival, where Shubal Stearns was a pastor and where many men went out from there planting churches. Over 1,000 Baptist churches were planted at that time as a result of the Sandy Creek Baptist Church. And we visited that site. And as we were walking in that area, we noticed, you know, there's gravestones everywhere. And some of those gravestones date back to the early 1800s. Shubal Stearns is buried there. His gravestone is there. It's been redone so that you can read it. But a lot of the gravestones, you can't even read them anymore. They're so weathered. You could get down and look at them and try to make out the words. But really, you know, after a couple hundred years have gone by, there's not much that you can make out. And it struck me, you know, here's people who were standing on this same spot at one time. They were living, breathing people with dreams and ambitions, with families, with a plan for their life, with something that they were accomplishing. Now their body is in the ground. There's a headstone that's marking their space. You can't even read it to know who they are anymore and what their life was all about. You know, doesn't that describe our lives? Our lives are so quickly gone. And the psalmist Moses is trying to bring this to our attention. See, in verse 6, I think what he's really speaking about with the grass that grows up and flourishes, and in the evening it's cut down and withereth. We're reminded that the season of flourishing life is short, like the morning of a day. Just, it goes by so quickly, too quickly. Flourishing life becomes waning life, and then life is gone. And from God's perspective, this is how life is. By the way, for us, this is how life is. In some ways, we look back on our lives, and I'm told that the older I get, the more that this perspective will strike me. But I look back, and it seems like, wow, where did 20 years go? My wife and I will celebrate our anniversary in a few weeks, and 17 years. Where did 17 years go by so quickly? Where did that time go by? We bring our kids home from the hospital and bring them into our home and they're newborn, and then you blink three times and they're teenagers. Where does that time go? And this is what he's trying to strike us with. God has a perspective of our lives. Now, this is somewhat different from our perspective when we're young, isn't it? When you're young, and a lot of you are sitting here tonight and you're young, and you're looking at me and you're thinking, what is he talking about? My life seems to be going so slow. I can't wait to be 21. I can't wait to be 25. I can't wait to be 18. It seems like things are going by so slow. When will these things happen? Oh, trust me, the pace will pick up soon. I guarantee you. One day you'll understand what I'm talking about. But now, that's from our perspective if you've been living a little longer. And some of you are older than I am, and you say, yeah, preacher, let me tell you, from my perspective, it's even more so. Now back up all the way to God's perspective, which is what Moses is trying to give us. God's perspective as the God of eternity who exists from everlasting to everlasting. He says your life is just like a little blip on the radar. It's just a little something. Now, don't let that discourage you. Because even though that is the truth, to God, your life is significant. Amen. Your life is important. So we see God's perspective in the first six verses. But in the verses 7 through 11, we find God's problem with man's doings being expressed. So God has this perspective, and now there's an expression of what God, if you want to put it this way in our modern vernacular, God has a beef with us. We have a problem. God looks at us and he sees things truly. In verse 7, the psalmist says, "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled." Now, why is God's anger and God's wrath the central focus? The reason is because of man's rebellion and man's sin. You know, man is completely dependent upon God for everything, and yet men tend to act like they don't need God. In fact, there are lots of people today who would gladly tell you, I don't need God. I don't care anything about him. I don't give any thought to him. They might tell you, I'm an atheist. I'm an agnostic. God doesn't matter to me. I couldn't care less about him. Well, that's nice of you to think that way. But actually, you are completely dependent upon him. No wonder God's wrath and God's anger is directed towards men, because men in their unrighteousness have erected in their mind this false idea, I don't need God, I am my own God. Man acts like he is the self-sufficient one instead of understanding that God is the self-sufficient one. And because of man's sin, man is troubled. That word means to tremble or to be afraid. Why does he tremble? Why is he afraid at the thought of judgment? Now, men have learned how to put that out of their mind. But put yourself in the shoes of the people of Israel. If you were 20 and above, what did you know? I rebelled against God. I'm going to die in the wilderness. I'm never going to go into the land. I'm toast. I'm going to die out here. That's what you know. And so they're looking at this, and Moses says, you know, we're consumed by thine anger. We're being judged for our sin. And tonight, I want you to understand that man is fully deserving of God's judgment upon him. Man is fully deserving of the death sentence that has come upon him because of his sin. In verse 8, he says, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Verse 8 tells us that God sees everything. He sees it all. Man thinks that he successfully has hidden his sin, but God sees it all. God is able to see everything that we think we have hidden. Man's sins are plain before the eyes of God. There's no hiding your sins from him. There is nothing that is secret. One day the Bible tells us things that are done in secret will be judged openly. One day, the things that are done in secret will be brought out into the light. Do you know tonight that your life is lived in the full view of God's countenance?
Amen.
By the way, a good understanding and appreciation of that truth should change the way that we behave.
Amen.
Because we'll realize, you know, He's watching. He's looking. He's paying attention to how you and I are living. Verse 9, He says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath." We spend our years as a tale that is told. Now, because of man's sin, man is living under the sentence of divine wrath. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. A man says, "Well, I'll do my own thing." And God says, "Then you're under my wrath." Man says, "I'll live my own way." And God says, "Then you'll be under my wrath." And we say, why would God react that way? Why would he treat men that way? Why would his wrath be poured out upon? Because sin is serious. God has a righteous view of sin. You and I tend to have a tame view of sin. Man is naturally destined to face the righteous wrath of Jehovah. Man is a sinner by nature and by choice. And because of this, and because of the curse that has descended upon man, there is a sentence of death. Do you know tonight, man's earthly journey is short, like a story that someone could tell in a few minutes. Isn't it interesting? You could reduce someone's life to a story. You could tell it in a few minutes, and that's the sum of their days. That's how our days pass. The psalmist is really trying to sober us up, trying to help us understand how short life is. Verse 10 is instructive because here God reveals to us the span of our life. The days of our years are 70 years. That's 70, a score being 20. 20 times 3 is 60 plus 10 is 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years or 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Now think about this with me for a minute. What is the span of a man's life? According to the scripture, 70 years. If you're strong and healthy and have access to good medical technology and maybe your life is extended a little bit, 80 years. And very few people beyond 80 years. Maybe a few years beyond 80 years. Some folks remarkably live into their 90s. Some folks, more remarkably, live into their 100s. But isn't it true? You get to 80. You get to 90. You get to 100. And all of a sudden, the crowd begins to thin pretty dramatically. Why is that? Because there's a boundary. Because there's a place that we can't cross over. We think, and of course scientists and men today, wanting to act as if God doesn't exist, they're saying, you know, there's no reason why people can't live much, much longer, and we can extend, maybe we'll just do away with death altogether. I don't think so. It's not going to happen because God is the one who has set that boundary. Now, again, I'm thankful for what modern medicine can do. I'm very thankful for some of those things. Praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
God has allowed us to live in a generation where there are things done that years ago would have been just impossible. I just was with Brother George Wyatt at camp. By the way, he's doing remarkably well. We saw him several times out at the camp. They didn't stay out at the camp for obvious reasons, but they were out for the evening services on several of the evenings. He was in the services on Sunday at Bible Baptist Church when we were there. And I was thinking, you know, a week and a half ago, this guy was in the hospital and they went in and took out a section of his colon and put it back together. And he's standing here next to me and talking and happy in the Lord and cheerful and excited about what the Lord has for him. And I'm thinking that's remarkable.
Amen.
It's remarkable. And so thank God for those things. But understand, folks, there's still a boundary. There's still a place that we're not crossing past. Now, you can do the math in your mind. If our years are 70 or 80 by reason of strength, then let's just give us all the assumption of strength and we're going to live to 80, maybe a little beyond 80. Start doing the math. I'm 42. I'll be 43 in a couple of weeks. My life, according to God's estimation, is at least half over, maybe more than half over. That puts things in perspective, doesn't it?
Amen.
That helps us to appreciate the life that God gives to us.
Amen.
We're not going to live, at least in these bodies and here in this place, forever. Even 80 years seems short, and especially when we consider all the trouble and pain that accompanies a normal life. You know, people live 80 years and they have all kinds of anguish and difficulty and trouble. Isn't that what he says in verse 10? Their strength is labor and sorrow. And then the end comes, and here's how he describes it in verse 10. It is soon cut off. That means it happens fast. It's sudden. You're alive, and then you're dead. You're here, and then you're not. It's cut off. I don't know if you've ever sat with someone when they died, but it is very distinct. There's a moment when they are there, even if they're maybe asleep or in a coma, but you can tell they're there. And then there's a moment when they're gone. And it's very distinct. There's a dividing line. It's very serious. It's very sobering. I would say if you've never had the opportunity to sit with someone in a situation like that, it's very helpful for us to understand that death is real. And this is what Moses is saying. We're cut off. The time is coming when we're going to be cut off. Our earthly existence will come to an end and we're gone. And he says, and we fly away. Now, I am thankful that the Bible says to be absent from the body, for if you know the Lord, is to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
And there's a time when the soul takes leave of the body. That's what we know as death. But that's not the end.
Amen.
Because that individual is going to continue existing in heaven or in hell. There's a reality there. We fly away. In verse 11, he says, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. And we ask the question tonight, what is man in the view of God? God is righteously angry with man's sin. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. Therefore, tonight, because of the brevity of life, because of the seriousness of our sin, because of the reality of God's wrath, God should be feared and God should be revered.
Amen.
Tonight, we should stand in awe of God. We should fear Him. You say, I mean, really? We should fear Him? We should fear Him.
Amen.
He is God. We are man.
Amen.
It ought to be more than just a mild respect for God. We ought to understand He is everlasting. He has always existed and always will. My times are just a short piece in the scope of eternity. But God exists and has existed all through that. Now in the middle of this, in verses 12 through 17 now, the psalmist begins to pray some things. And this is the third thought in verses 12 through 17. There's a petition that we can cry in the middle of our days. Here we are, you and I, in the midst of our days. Now, admittedly, some are closer to the end than others are. And don't look around the room and find the oldest looking person and say, yeah, them. You know, the truth is, some of the young people may be closer to death than that. Because there's no guarantee that we're all going to live to be 70 or 80. There's no guarantee. There are things that can happen in our life. Life can be gone quickly. I was just reading a prayer letter about a missionary in Bangladesh and a young man who is pastoring a mission congregation there in Bangladesh. A 35-year-old man, a wife and two children. He had some health problems. Evidently, his stomach was bothering him, and he was running a fever. And, of course, medical care there is very limited. 35 years old, he had a massive heart attack, and he died. Left behind a wife and two children. You think, you know, I'm in the prime of life. Nothing could ever happen to me. Nothing could be further from the truth. Life is a very fragile thing. That's exactly what the psalmist is trying to get us to understand. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You see, his first petition is this: God, teach us. Teach us. We need God to instruct us about the preciousness of life. Life is a precious commodity. You know, we think of our money, and money to us is something that we carefully catalog and keep track of, and we spend carefully, and we earn it, and we understand that. You know what's more precious than money?
Amen.
The minutes of your days.
Amen.
I mean, think about this. I don't even have my wallet with me. If I had some cash, and I were to pull that out, you understand that that cash really represents minutes of my life.
True.
Minutes that I gave, and in return, I got some of those material benefits. But you understand, our life is a very precious thing. So he says, teach us. We need to be instructed in this truth that life is short. Too easily, you and I live as if physical life has no end, as if there is no termination point, as if we have forever to do the things that we think we would like to do. But if you and I could learn how short life is, then perhaps we could receive instruction about how best to invest our short lives.
Amen.
How can I invest my life in a way that will please the Lord? This is wisdom. If we could learn how to apply our life, how to live our life in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord, we would be wise. We would be able to invest our lives in a way that would glorify God. The psalmist says there's a great need for us to number our days. Sometimes I think it's a shame that wisdom is often wasted on the elderly. And I don't mean that as an insult to those who are older. I just mean, wouldn't it be nice if when people are 20, they had the wisdom that many people have when they're 80. And actually, I've had a lot of people tell me that when they get up towards 80 and say, I wish that I had known the things that I know now when I was a young man or a young woman. It would have made such a difference in how I spent my life. Now, think about that with me. There are some people in this room right now who would stand up and say, Pastor is saying exactly what's on my heart. And there are some young people here who could learn from that wisdom.
Amen.
You know, you don't have to learn in the school of hard knocks. You don't have to wait until you're 80 to have some wisdom. God has given you some wisdom, and you can have wisdom when you're young, and you can apply it to your life and not fritter away in a frivolous manner your youth. You could actually remember your Creator now in the days of your youth.
Amen.
What a remarkable thought. Well, if we could just apply our hearts to wisdom. For me, what does this mean? You know what this means? As a father, my time with my children is short. I better invest wisely. As a pastor, my time to impact different people's lives is short. I better take the advantage while I can. I mean, you can think about this from all different angles, but I'm telling you that there is a truth that many of us invest our lives in the wrong way, get down the road and wish, I'd like to have life number two, a do-over, so that I can try it again. And guess what? You don't get one. You get one chance. Apply your heart to wisdom. Live with wisdom. Verse 13. Now the psalmist does ask for a second chance in verse 13. He says, return, O Lord, how long? and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. And I believe what he's speaking about, particularly in the context of the nation of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, I think the psalmist is asking this: Lord, okay, we're under your judgment. We know that you have said we're going to wander in the wilderness, that we can't go in. But he's asking, in essence, for a second chance, for God to make the most of the days that are left. And some of you say, you know, I look back on my life and I did waste a lot of time. I did waste a lot of years. Here's the remarkable thing. You can go to God and you can say, okay, God, I can't redo what happened, but I can make the most of what is left.
Amen.
Lord, help me to invest my life. Help me to know how to spend my life in the years or days or whatever I have left. Do you know, even though each of us only has a limited number of days, it is possible for God to help us to wisely invest our lives, each of those days, for Him?
Amen.
That should be our prayer.
Amen.
In verse 14, he says, "Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." The psalmist longs to be satisfied early by the mercy of God. Even though he knows his days may be brief, he wants to be assured of God's goodness. And therefore, he wants to find joy and gladness in his remaining days. Okay, maybe he looks back with regret on some of the past, but he's saying, God, would you give me joy for the days that are ahead? This is the remarkable thing about our God. He is able to give us joy and gladness where before there was regret. He is able to give us hope for the future where before there was failure. Verse 15, he says this: "Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil." God was chastening his people, but God is even able to turn his chastising work to a result of gladness and joy. Many people have endured the chastising of God. They've endured the correction of God. But understand that when God is correcting and when God is getting our attention, the end result of that can be something that is wonderful and good. And that's why the Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." You know what that means? When we face the chastisement of God, which none of us enjoy, there can be a good result, the peaceable fruit of righteousness which is worked in our lives. In other words, God only corrects His children for their good.
Amen.
God wants to bring a good result from that. In verse 16, he says, "Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children." Here the psalmist longs to know the work of God. No matter what age you are, no matter where you are in the journey of life, none of us knows how many days we have left, but every one of us should long for the glory of God to be demonstrated. And notice that the psalmist has a view on more than just himself, because he's looking to a future generation. He says, "Thy glory unto their children." You know, one of the great blessings that God gives to us is the ability to impact a next generation. In 20 years, some of you aren't going to be with us anymore. I may not be with you anymore. Who knows what God has in store? But you know, our lives right now can have an impact on a generation that is coming. So that even if we are not here, someone else may be here.
Amen.
Someone else may be serving the Lord. Someone else may be lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. You see, the psalmist wanted to see the power of God evidenced in his life so that future generations would know that God is real. And finally, in verse 17, he says this: "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." Now, despite the brevity of life, which is brought on by the rebellion of man against God, the author of this psalm is asking God, he's requesting and praying that he would be able to see the beauty of Jehovah. That word beauty speaks about glorious splendor and satisfaction. He wanted the Lord to establish the work of his people And he wanted the Lord to make their lives count for eternity. Now let's take the whole psalm at a glance. God is eternal. Our physical life is brief. We have a short opportunity, a short window in which to invest our lives. And truthfully, a lot of our life is sorrow and grief. And that is oftentimes because of our own sin against God and the just consequences of our sin. But what is remarkable about this is that our merciful God, our loving Heavenly Father, gives us an opportunity to take our lives and invest our lives in such a way that our work could be established.
Amen.
That there could be an eternal impact from our physical mortal life. Praise God for that.
Amen.
So maybe tonight, instead of thinking about what kind of a portfolio you're going to amass before you die, we should think a little bit more about an eternal portfolio.
Amen.
By the way, tonight, I'm not saying that because I'm opposed to investing or to thinking about the future. I think those are important things. We have to balance that. But I do know this, that we are very temporally minded in our natural state. And really, God has given us one life to live, and it will soon be passed. And the only thing that is going to last is how we have lived for the Lord and how we have invested the moments of our days for the glory and the good of His kingdom. So tonight, I want to return as we close to verse number 12. And maybe tonight, as you go to bed, you want to pray this to God. Lord, teach me to number my days, that I may apply my heart unto wisdom. And maybe tonight you just want to do a little mental calculation and ask the Lord, now, Lord, if I live a normal life, how much time do I have left to invest for you? Am I investing my life the way that you want me to invest it now? Am I making the impact that you want me to make? God, would you allow my life to bring forth fruit to the honor and glory and praise of your name? One life, brethren, and it'll be gone soon. Let us work while it is day,
Amen.
Because the night cometh when no man can work.